Who wants to hear from the Word of God today, from the Bible? Yeah, that's why we came. If we weren't going to do that, I think it was all nice, but, you know, we could have done that. We could have sent out an email, you know. But it's good to be coming for musical worship, for time of prayer, and a time for the ministry of God's Word. So, Father, bless your Word now to our hearts. Father, as we open our pages of our Bible, I pray you open these lips to speak what you would have them to say. But Father, I pray that all of our ears you would open, that we would hear your voice. Father, you said your sheep hear your voice. They know you and you know them. Father, you said your sheep won't listen to another voice. So Lord, I pray today that it's only your voice that we hear. I pray today, Father, that we would take this opportunity as you open our ears to sit at your feet, to settle our hearts now. I pray, Father, that all distractions, internally or externally, would dissipate at this moment, and that we would give our undivided attention to you. Father, we are like Mary and Martha, encumbered about so many different things. But Father, you told us that we need to settle our hearts on the better thing. Not that we have to stop doing all those other things, Father. You didn't intend for us to cease all those things, but to know when it's that time to sit at your feet, to spend time with you, which is the best thing. So, Father, if we aren't in the habit of doing that, let it become our habit now, starting at this time. So as we open your Word, Father, open our ears and let our hearts receive it with gladness and with joy, and let it make a good deposit within us that it would bear much fruit, that others may come to know you through our witness, that we would be able to exhort and encourage one another to love and good works, and above all things, you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So, today's an interesting day. It's Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. And, you know, we don't always talk about it on, you know, when it comes around on the calendar necessarily, but I just felt impressed on the Lord to speak a little bit about it today, but maybe from a different perspective. Pentecost, you know, is a time when Jesus had been risen from the dead. He had been seen of the disciples and others for 40 days, and he gathered them together, and he ascended back to the Father. And when he, before he left, before he ascended, he gave them some wonderful words of encouragement and instruction. And he told these newborn believers, the newborn church, these men and women who now were truly, without a doubt, full of the recognition that Jesus Christ, their Lord, had risen from the dead. They believed. They were born again. They had the Holy Spirit living within them. And Jesus tells them to go into all the world. He gives them a commission to go out. And I'm sure they were, in many ways, chomping at the bit to do that. Maybe a little skeptical about how they would get it done, but nevertheless wanting to go out and do the work and finish the work that Jesus didn't call them to do. And he says, but you got to wait for something, guys, guys and girls. You got to wait. I want you to go and pray. And I want you to pray and wait for the power, the promise that my Father said he would give you. The promise that I mentioned to you about not too long ago as we broke bread together, the promise of the Holy Spirit. You may say, but wait, wasn't the Holy Spirit already within them? Yes, the Bible's clear. They believed they to be born again. You know, he breathed on them, received the Holy Ghost. They had to have the Holy Spirit within them. But he said, you need power to do this work. You need power to go into all the world. You need power to make disciples. You need power to face the things that you will have to face. Pentecost is a, if you will, the beginnings truly of the church and the church age, though it began technically at the cross or at the resurrection. It really begins in earnest on Pentecost Sunday. So he said, wait. So they devoted themselves to prayer. 10 days in a room, praying together. I love the scripture says they devoted themselves to prayer. they took that time to pray. And it's interesting, as they were praying, as they were gathered together, that Peter speaks the most in that for the group in that time and seems to be instructing in different ways. And I find it interesting that Peter begins to speak and quote from the Psalms. Now, as I have been reading, as I know you have, currently we are reading through Psalms in our daily walk Bible reading. And as Meg and I were reading, the Holy Spirit continued to bring back to me some of the words of the psalm we were reading, and my mind kept going to Jesus and Pentecost. You know, when they were in the room before Pentecost came, before the Holy Spirit came, before the day of Pentecost itself, they realized that they had an issue about Judas. What do we do about this guy? What about him? And Peter mentions this, and he quotes from Psalms 69, verse 25, regarding Judas. And he says, let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. Basically, it's a curse for this one who betrayed our Lord. Later in that same time, as they are praying, well, Lord, what do we do? Do we have to replace this man, or what should we do? Peter quotes from Psalm 109, and he says, let another take his office. And you know, they prayed, they cast lots, and Matthias was chosen to replace Judas. Well, they continued to pray. More than likely, they were probably reading from some of the scriptures. And if not, they had those scriptures in their minds as the Holy Spirit was bringing the Word of God to their remembrance. And Peter then, you know, quotes from Joel, which is not from the Psalms. But to have the people understand what happened to them as they were praying, and as the Holy Spirit came upon them, and as the mighty rushing wind and the tongues of fire were upon them, and then they went out from that place speaking in all the languages of the people that were in Jerusalem, all the different languages, all the different dialects, as they began to speak in those languages that the people were saying, wait, what's going on here? These people are Galileans, and we could hear them and understand them in their own language. And as the church, this 125, as they go out there, they were proclaiming the mighty, marvelous things that God had done, that Jesus had done. And in the confusion, some people were saying, they're all drunk. And Peter says, no, they're not drunk. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And all my men servants and all my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter goes on and he begins to bring a message to the crowd that begins to gather as now they're trying to figure out what they're experiencing, what they're trying to understand, you know, what's happening in their midst there. And it's interesting, though he doesn't quote directly from it, there are allusions to Psalm 22, because Peter, in his sermon, in his message to the people, he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Acts 2. 22-24. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And again, though he did not quote from it, as you've read through the Psalms, you remember, as David is crying out, as he's really prophesying, he says, but I am, verse 6 of Psalm 22, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And he continues in that psalm. It goes on down in verse 11. The cry again, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. No doubt, in my mind anyway, that as Peter references the cross in his message and the crucifixion of Jesus, that those words of the psalm were echoing, maybe even in the minds of the people as they heard what they had done to the risen Lord, or to the Savior, their Lord. So Jesus' suffering and his resurrection, foreshadowed in Psalm 22, is foundational as we read through it to prophesying what was going to take place, that it would all be fulfilled, as the scripture said, as Jesus said, everything will be fulfilled. Peter continues on to the people, and he says in verse 22 through 28, and he says this in such a way that he's quoting again from Psalm 16. For David said concerning Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Peter, in his sermon, says David wasn't speaking of himself because he was buried and he's still with us. His grave is right there, and maybe possibly where Peter's speaking possibly could motion towards it. Look, he's still here with us. His bones aren't decayed. He's still here in the tomb, but he was not speaking of himself. He was speaking of someone else. He was prophesying of the one that you put upon the cross, the one whose tomb is empty, the one who is alive, the one who we are proclaiming to you today, the fulfillment, if you will, of Psalm 16. And it goes on, because down in chapter 2, verses 34 through 35, but it comes from Psalm 110. By the way, the Psalm 110 is maybe not the most well-known psalm, but it is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. And he says in verse 1, he says in chapter 2, 34 to 35, but from Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So Peter's whole Pentecost message is coming from the point of view that Jesus is David's Lord, that David was the one that he, I mean, Jesus was the one that David was speaking about. He was not speaking about himself, and who else could be his Lord but Jesus, the King of Kings? Jesus, the King and the Priest, the Most High God, the one who is now raised from the dead. And you know what happens. He preaches that message to them, and the Bible says that as he preaches to me, and Peter, with the boldness that only can come from having the power of the Holy Spirit upon him, he actually looks at the crowd and said, "This is the one you killed. This is the one you crucified. You did it." And the people are cut. What must we do? What must we do? The message spoke to them right where they were, and it spoke to them in such a way that their hearts were ripped and torn, and they cried out, "What must we do? Repent. Be baptized. And you'll be saved." He's preaching to them, on one hand, "You murdered, you killed the Christ, the Messiah." But at the same time, you know, we can look at this as manslaughter. You, like the scriptures say, that Stephen and others cried out, "Lord, they don't know what they are doing, but you did it. You're still guilty of it." But that same one is the one who died for your sin. That same one is the one who gave himself for you. He's the same one that took all your sin, including that sin of putting him on the cross upon himself. And he bled and died to buy your pardon. And it's clear today, and we have this opportunity to tell you, and you can see the conviction within our voices and the conviction within our actions, and you can see that all around us that we do not believe in fairy tales, that we're not making the story up. In fact, the tomb is empty. We know that he is risen, and we're not ashamed. We're not ashamed of that good news. We're not ashamed of this gospel. We're not ashamed to say that you crucified him, but he has forgiven you if you would only turn, repent, confess your sin, turn away from it. He will wash you and cleanse you. I don't know how many were in the crowd that day, but 3,000 souls gave their heart to Jesus Christ. And then the church really began. You know, it gets even better in some ways, because in the next few chapters, if you want to say the immediate aftermath of Pentecost Sunday, of this time where 3,000 souls were saved, where the church was not ashamed of the gospel, where they were had the boldness to go out from the room. You know, it's... We had a young fella from Philadelphia church, 14 years old, I think it is, whatever, I've been encouraging, we have a Tuesday night fellowship there, and we just have very loose, you know, format, and we kind of just do things, but we let the Holy Spirit lead us, and this young man, he said to me, "Pastor Joe, you've been asking people to share, and I want to just talk about what God has done in my life." And he did a good job. It's the first time he ever gave, like, kind of public testimony, and after he finished, you know, we encouraged him and thanked him, and I said, you know, it takes a lot of courage, you know, to get up even in front of people you know. In fact, it sometimes takes, you know, more courage to get up in front of people you know and to talk like that and share that way. And but sometimes it's easy for us pastors, teachers, preachers to get up in front of the crowd that's bought into it already. You know what I mean? You guys love Jesus? Do you? Do you love him? Okay. You believe? Okay. I preach this word, and you're like, "Hey, amen, yay." You could say it a little bit more sometimes, "Amen." You know, at least I know you're awake. You know, I don't. But you know, it's maybe daunting if you don't like speaking in front of people. But it's nice to be amongst those who are part of the family and who agree. But I've had to speak in. Most pastors and ministers and teachers and all had to speak in many places where it was very hostile. I mean, very hostile. And you fight not only the physical but the spiritual battles that are constantly going on, you know, that you could feel it. You could feel, and you have to be able to, you know, "Lord, you know, not only, Father, you know, go before me, but Father, give me the boldness to speak to this crowd. They want to kill me." I had to speak at a service one time, a funeral service, to someone that was not from our church, but someone who attended the church wanted me to speak there, and I said, okay, and I did not know that they didn't inform the rest of the family. And when I got up to speak, I noticed I was getting these, death stares. I got people getting up pacing back and forth, just looking at me like this. And as I'm giving the gospel, I'm getting, you could feel the spiritual warfare going on, and people were getting visibly angry. I had one guy in the back, I'm like this. I'm like, what the heck's going on? You know? By God's grace, I gave the message. By God's grace, I asked people if they would receive Christ. By God's grace, a few people afterwards, as I recall, talked to me afterwards and asked more. But the reason I'm bringing this up is, you know, it's one thing to get up in front of the 125 in the room and say, hey, we're all in this together, yeah. But it's another thing to go out of the doors, go out of the confines, to go out into this world where really we're supposed to be. This is where we come in to be encouraged and to be taught and to be, you know, and all those good things. But we got to go out. And that's what happened. The Holy Spirit came upon them not so they could sit in church, not so they can go around and say, oh, yeah, this is great. Yeah, oh, wow. Oh, isn't this wonderful? We understand what the scriptures mean now, which is all good stuff. I mean, I'm not taking anything away from the fact that the Holy Spirit brought the illumination to Peter to bring Psalm 69 and Psalm 110 and, you know, and Psalm 16 and, you know, and 110, you know, all those different things. But it's great to have that. But what do you do with it? Where do we go with the message? To their credit, when the Holy Spirit came, they went out of the doors. They went outside. And with the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, they faced a crowd that had murdered Jesus, that had said, many of them that were there, maybe were there from an extended time from, you know, 50 days ago, that said, crucify him, crucify him. There were always the religious leadership skulking about, trying to see things going on. But they went out, and 3,000 souls responded to the message. I'm sure some wanted to throw rocks at them. I'm sure some wanted to bring them up on charges and whatever else. But 3,000 souls gave their heart to Jesus Christ because of their obedience and the boldness they had, because they had the power of the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus called them to do. You know, Psalm 118 is also all over the place in the last week of Jesus' life. He actually quotes from, I think, Psalm 18, I think 25 and 26, or actually 22 and 23, I believe, Psalm 118. He says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing that is marvelous in our eyes. But later on, in the aftermath of Pentecost, when the church didn't just have that one day and say, oh, we got 3,000 people, yay, we can stop the pledge drive now and we can go back to our own stuff and go back into our own rooms. No, they continued to go out. And we see Peter and John going to the temple, which was the center of all the activity of Jerusalem. And people went there for, you know, worship and all stuff, but that was the central hub. And they go there for the time of prayer. And you know the story, they see the man. He asked of alms. They said, silver and gold we have none, but such as we have we give you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And the guy did. And the people were like, yay. And then they arrested them, put them on trial, and threatened them. But Peter repeats Psalm 118. He says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It's him that has become the head cornerstone. See, Jesus was saying it prior to it taking place, prior to the cross. And Peter was saying it now. This has been fulfilled, Jesus, the one you crucified. He had the boldness to say it to their face again. The same people that had just put Jesus to death not that long ago, he was able to say to them, you killed him. You did it. But this one that you rejected has become the head cornerstone. And he said, upon this, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, when Peter and John are released, they go back to the church. They go back to the group, telling them the things that happened. And they quote within that, you can see it in some Psalm 2. Why did the heathen rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. I bring this up today in marrying the two together because I felt impressed by the Holy Spirit that I was reading through the Psalms. I kept coming right back to, as Meg and I were reading, I kept coming right back to the church, to Pentecost, to the crucifixion, to the resurrection, to the ascension, to the waiting in the upper room, to the idea of being filled and with the power of the Holy Spirit, to going out amongst the people and then continuing to go out even after that day. They didn't just wait. They continued to go out amongst the people. And through this time, God used these Psalms. God opened up their hearts and minds. The Holy Spirit brought the Word of God to life in them. It's a continuation of what happened on the Emmaus Road, where the two, this has been prior to, you know, Pentecost, but it's the same principle as they were walking dejectedly because of Jesus dying and their whole worlds were torn apart. And you know the story when Jesus comes up behind them. You know, what's going on, guys? Why are you so glum? Oh, haven't you heard what goes on? And Jesus then begins to do what? Give them the greatest Bible study. You know, everything. He opens up their eyes and their minds and illuminates them to the Old Testament. Everything to concern Jesus. And all of a sudden, now the same Holy Spirit is working within the church. And all of a sudden, if you read some of those Psalms, you go, that's Jesus? But yeah. Yeah, back then they didn't get it. But now the Holy Spirit says, yeah, this is the fulfillment. Yes, this is the fulfillment. Yes, this is the fulfillment. Now go and bring the message that the one who the Scriptures spoke about, the God of all creation, the one who brought it all into existence and keeps it going, has come to earth and you crucified him. But he rose again and he will forgive you. He will forgive you. We can celebrate and remember Pentecost, and we can say, oh, that was good for them. Or we can recognize today that the fulfillment that we see where the Old Testament Scriptures, especially through the Psalms, came to life, where the church began in earnest on that day, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, is not just something to look back on whimsically and celebrate and say that was great, but to realize that here we stay almost 2,000 years later and the same thing is for us today. It's for us. I mean, I quickly titled the message Psalms, Pentecost, and Us. Because again, a history lesson, it's nice. A remembrance, it's nice. But a recognition to say, oh Lord, what you did then, you want to do today. If you have been born again, I have no doubt. No doubt. The scriptures are clear. I have no doubt. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you were born again, the Holy Spirit is alive within you. I have no doubt about that. But my question to you today is, you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you living a life that just testifies to the good news of the gospel? Are you living a life where you're not ashamed of that gospel, that you have the boldness and the awareness and the desire to bring that message to a world that is hostile, but yet a world that needs to hear it? Knowing that many will reject, some will want to even kill you, figuratively or literally. But yet, we're called to go out and do it. But he said, I won't leave you without power. You can't live it, you can't preach it, you can't teach it, you can't disciple, you can't baptize unless you have the power. And it's available. His arm is not short. He didn't just say, here it is. Started out Pentecost, 2,000 years later, you're going to be limping on fumes. No, the Bible says be filled. Ephesians says be filled continually being filled with the Spirit of God. Yeah, but Pastor Joe, I don't think God's ever going to call me to speak to a crowd of 3,000 or more.
So?
How about the crowd of one? How about the crowd of two? How about your household? How about your coworkers? How about your schoolmates? How about your friends and family and others, that your neighbors?
Like last week, I'm going to close by reading scripture. Because I desire for us today, my desire for myself, I said this to Jack just before I came up. Lord, I want to learn to even more so today than ever lay down all distractions. I mean, we live in a distracted world full of distractions. I actually heard something the other day, and it was very interesting. It was part of a message that a pastor was bringing, and he said, it was a very current message, it was just from a few weeks ago. He said they're discovering more and more, you know, scientifically, if you will, how we are not meant, our minds, our psyches, are not meant for the overload of information that we receive. We're not meant for it. We cannot fully process it properly. He started to relate that to why in the latter days the Word of God tells us to not let our, you know, let our love grow cold, you know, because we hear so much, and all of a sudden nothing shocks us anymore. We're losing empathy because we just bombarded constantly bad messages, blah, 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 blah. We can't even process it. And so the distractions don't have to be just, you know, oh, the Phillies are on a losing streak again, or I got to do this, or I'm going back to vacation. No, the distractions come from just everything in this world that bombards us. Lord, help us. Help us to focus our thoughts and minds on you. Let us learn to delight ourselves in you. Let us learn to come to sit at your feet and to get to that still, quiet time, to shut out all the noise, to be able to hear from you. Pennsylvania just signed a law about distracted driving, saying how many people are on the road causing accidents and worse because of looking at their own devices. Yeah, we're distracted people. But I want us to sit at his feet. I want us to desire to hear his voice. I want us to learn how to lay down our idols, lay down our distractions, and say, Lord, I want to hear from you. And Lord, I want to spend that time with you so that your Holy Spirit, who lives within me, will fill me now with the power that I need to live this life for you and to complete the commission that you've left us all here to complete with your power, because we cannot do it on our own, in our own strength. So I'm going to close just reading the scripture. Derek, you can even start coming up if you want. And then we'll pray. Going back to the book of Acts. Now, when they heard this message, right? They heard this. This is 37 through 47. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as everyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Father, it's not just a history lesson. It's not just a recollection of days gone by. It's a remembrance of what you began, that you promised would continue through your church until you call us all home, until the end of this age of grace. Father, if there's a waning, it's not because of your deficiency, it's our own. Because of the distractions, because of the idols, because of the priorities, those misplaced priorities, Lord God. Father, I pray today that we wouldn't just remember Pentecost as a day gone by, but we would remember that today we are here for such a time as this, that the same Holy Spirit who was poured out upon them, the same Holy Spirit that lives within us today, is the same Holy Spirit that you desire us to be filled with the power daily, that we could finish this work that you have left us here to do. Father, so many times we find ourselves running on empty. We resort to human intuition and human power, human devices. Father, I'm pretty sure that Peter never had a class on homiletics. Lord, I'm pretty sure he didn't have all the other devices that are available to us today. But what he had is what we sometimes lastly resort to. He had the power, your power, in and through him to go into all the world. So, Father, I pray today that we would be encouraged, that we would be exhorted, that we would be chastened, but that we would receive today your word with gladness of heart, and that we would fulfill what you desire for your church to fulfill until you call us home. Father, the days are short. We don't know how long we have left. So let us finish strong, let us finish well, and let us be able to know that when we stand before you one day, we can hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So Lord, I thank you today. Let your word, as you promised, not return void to each and every one who hears it. And that, Father, as we take our part, we would then do the appropriate action as we're directed by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that your Spirit would be poured out afresh and anew upon each and every one of your children. In Jesus' name, amen.